Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Hundreds of years before the event, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the King is promised, and he comes as predicted, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, born to die as the sinless Savior of the world. He's the central person of all of human history, fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies. Therefore, will you trust him?
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe, Senior Pastor of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Christmas is one of the most wonderful times of the year, but some people dismiss the miracle of the Nativity as nothing more than another fairy tale. So today, we're exploring some of the incredible prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth that were fulfilled on that holy night. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
I believe that the Bible is the very Word of God, inspired and without error. I realize this is disputed by many people, but central to authentic Christianity is that the 66 books of the Bible have their origin in God. What can't be disputed is that many Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. Prophets who were speaking from God predicted that certain events were going to happen in the future, and those events came true. In fact, every single prophecy regarding the first coming of our Lord Jesus has been fulfilled. Today we're looking at some of these prophecies regarding Christmas. Listen carefully as we turn to the Word of God and see its fulfillment in our Savior, Jesus the Christ.
When people question the reliability and authenticity of the Bible, one way of responding, I think a very good way, is to explain the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible. Hundreds of years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, prophecies were made in the Old Testament scriptures regarding his birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And every single prophecy, yes, every single prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures regarding the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ have been perfectly fulfilled. Recently, when some of us were in Israel, we visited Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found almost 70 years ago. Qumran was a literal treasure trove of ancient manuscripts, about a third of them being manuscripts of the Old Testament writings. Here were writings which scholars all acknowledge were written before the birth of Jesus Christ. These manuscripts were found, were probably written about 100 or 150 or 200 years before the birth of our Savior. Dealing, of course, with prophecies made hundreds of years before that. But here were prophecies found in scriptures written before the birth of Jesus, and yet every single prophecy regarding Jesus was perfectly and fully fulfilled in the person we celebrate at Christmas, our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's magnificent, isn't it? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes, "And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law." That is the coming of Jesus into this world. The eternal God becoming incarnate, coming into time and space, was no accident, but was in accordance with the eternal purposes of God. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? From all of eternity, our great God, our all-wise God, our all-loving God, had planned this brilliant way of salvation. The only remedy for sinners like you and me, prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, written about in the New Testament and fulfilled in these prophecies. I'm going to call them the Christmas prophecies regarding our Savior. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the first book, Genesis, and chapter 3. And we will look at a rather cryptic prophecy, but a very important one regarding the coming of the Messiah. I've called it a prophecy of promised seed, a prophecy of promised offspring, found here in Genesis 3, verse 15. The Lord God is speaking to the serpent. Listen to what he says. Read with me. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What an amazing prophecy. What is the context of Genesis 3? The context of Genesis 3 is about a great fall in a perfect garden. God designed a perfect garden, the Garden of Eden, for Adam and Eve, who are perfect, living in perfect fellowship with God. But now, in Genesis 3, they listen to the serpent. They disobey the command of the Lord, and they eat from a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at Genesis 2, verse 17, where the Lord God says to this couple, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There is good and there is evil." They choose evil. And because of their disobedience, because of them disobeying this clear commandment of God, sin and death come into our world. Writing in the New Testament in Romans 5, verse 12, Paul is going to write and say that as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. That is, all have sinned in Adam. Adam and Eve, like us, they want to live independently of God. They want to set their own agenda. They want to make themselves, can you understand the utmost pride of it? They want to make themselves at the very center of the universe, rather than God who created it and who created them. Prior to the fall, they enjoy perfect fellowship with God and with one another. After the fall, they are alienated from God. After the fall, tension, disagreements, arguments come into their relationships and into all relationships. Once they have sinned, they hide from God. They point a finger at one another. And we've been doing that ever since, haven't we? It wasn't my fault. Notice what Adam says to God in chapter 3, verse 12, when God says, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Oh, come on, Adam, you're a real wimp, aren't you? Notice, he's really saying to God, "Hey, life was fine. I was living in this perfect garden and had perfect fellowship with you, and now you bring this woman to me, and she's the one who gave me the fruit." So in a sense, it's really your fault, God. It's really the fault of the woman. Isn't that what we say? Oh, if you knew the background I came from, you would understand why I do these things. This person influenced me. And what does Eve do? She says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." They're blaming others. Difficult for them to take personal responsibility of their own action. Prior to the fall, there is great joy and fellowship. Now, after the fall, as all of us know, there is heartache in life. There's sweat, there's pain, yes, and there's death. But that's not the end of the story, is it, in Genesis 3? Here is the Christmas promise. In the midst of sin, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of that disobedient, an embryonic ray of light shines. Genesis 3, verse 15. This verse is sometimes called the proto-evangelium. That is the first preaching of the gospel. Because here in Genesis 3, verse 15, in the middle of the darkness, there shines this brilliant ray of promise. Yes, there will be conflict. Conflict between the serpent and the woman, between his seed and her seed, between his offspring and her offspring. There will be enmity, but there's also a promise. There is a declaration of a perpetual struggle between good and evil. You know about that, don't you, in your own heart? We know that as we look out at our world, whether it's the United States, whether it's overseas. We live in a world where there's conflict between good and evil, between the forces of Satan and the people of faith. There is this conflict. And throughout the history of redemption, as we know in our Bibles, Satan constantly opposes God. He constantly opposes the people of God. You remember in Egypt, in the opening chapter of Exodus, Pharaoh, that cruel king of Egypt, he wants to kill all of the little baby Hebrew boys. But in the providence of God, Moses is miraculously spared. When our Lord Jesus is born as a baby in Bethlehem, there is another wicked king, King Herod, Herod the Great. And he hears of the birth of this little baby who has come to be the king of the Jews. And what does he do? He sends an edict so that every little boy, 2 years old and under, is killed. Satan himself is trying to eliminate the seed of the woman. He's trying to eliminate the royal seed. And this Christmas promise, look at Genesis 3, verse 15 in your Bible, is that the offspring of the woman will bruise the serpent on the head, and the serpent will bruise the seed of the woman on the heel. Who's the offspring of the woman in this rather cryptic prophecy? It is, of course, a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing in Galatians 3, makes it very clear that the seed, the offspring, is our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is coming a deliverer. There is coming a victor. There is someone who is going to come, who's going to defeat the enemy. He's going to bruise the serpent. The bruising of the heel of the woman's offspring is referring, of course, to the violent death of our Savior on the cross. He's going to bruise the heel of the offspring of the woman. Yes, the forces of evil, the forces of hell itself, Satan's offspring put our Savior on the tree. Yet, please grasp this, in bruising the heel, the serpent will be bruised on the head. Here is a tremendous Christmas prophecy. The Messiah is going to come. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to deliver the death blow to Satan. That is, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, is victorious over Satan himself. Isn't that what happened? It's true, our Savior is put on a tree, but he rises from the dead. And Paul writes in Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So while our Savior is bruised, Satan is crushed and ultimately will be cast into the lake of fire, as we know from Revelation 20. The Apostle John, I think, says it brilliantly in 1 John 3, verse 18. He says this, the Son of God appeared for this purpose. How would you conclude that sentence? The Son of God, that is Jesus, appeared for this purpose. What was the purpose of our Lord Jesus coming into this world? John tells you. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that magnificent? That when our Savior comes, one of his primary purposes is to destroy the works of the devil. So here in Genesis 3, verse 15, in the middle of disaster, in the middle of the fall, in the middle of the death itself, here is a Christmas prophecy pointing to redemption. Let me ask you, how do you deal with the forces of evil in your own life? How do you deal personally with the struggle between good and evil? The good things you want to do, and yet there's something within you that doesn't want to. And there are forces within you. The Bible calls it the flesh or the sin nature. And the world itself that wants to draw us down and wants to defeat us. What is the answer to that? Self-effort? A good education? Money? Good friends, family, they don't deal with the heart, do they? It's only our mighty Savior who is able to conquer the evil of your own heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful and is so victorious that only He can deal with death itself, because our Lord Jesus Christ came and is victorious over sin and death and darkness and disease and separation and all of the horror of death itself, because our Savior came, as John said, to destroy the works of the devil. Do you know anyone else who can deal with that? Is there anyone else in the universe who can conquer death? This is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. This is why we believe that He is the only way of salvation. He's the only one who gives us the victory over sin in our life, who not only forgives our sin, but transforms us as He indwells us. And even in the frailty of life, as you look at a loved one, as you look at yourself, and you see the disease and the devastation of sin in a loved one, and in a sense it's horrible to see, and yet we look beyond that to a far better and brighter world as our Savior comes to destroy the works of the devil. Will you get that? And will you grasp that as you live your life? Now, there's another one I want to mention, and in a sense it's anticipated in Genesis 3, verse 15. It's a prophecy of a virgin birth. Will you turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 7? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It's about the middle of your Bible. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Now, here is the Old Testament prophet writing 700 years before the event. Notice what he says. Therefore, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. What's going to be the sign? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Was that prophecy fulfilled? Absolutely. Turn to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 18. The Old Testament scripture, 700 years before the event, an incredible prophecy that a virgin is going to conceive. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, took place in this way. And when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is the seed. This is the offspring of the woman prophesied in Genesis 3:15. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, being translated, is God with us. The sign promised 700 years ago, an incredible prophecy, an unbelievable prophecy, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, is now appearing. Something which is humanly impossible is taking place. This, Genesis 1, then, is the fulfillment of a prophecy, a Christmas prophecy. Genesis 3:15, as we read, refers to the seed or the offspring of the woman, not the seed of the man. Please understand that. It is the seed of the woman. It is the offspring of the woman, not the offspring of the man. The deliverer, this one who's going to come and who's going to crush Satan, This one who's going to come and is going to destroy Satan and death itself is going to come from the seed of a woman. And I'm sure as the Old Testament readers heard that prophecy, they would think, now, how is that going to happen? And now Isaiah says, I'll tell you how it's going to happen. A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. So in this way, Genesis 3:15 is anticipating the virgin birth. Isaiah is prophesying that the deliverance, the deliverer, will come from a virgin. A virgin is going to bear a son, and no ordinary son. Emmanuel. God. Do you get this? Do you grasp this? This is what Christmas is about. God with us. God is at work. God's Son enters this world in a unique way. He enters through a door marked no entrance. A virgin shall conceive a son. A unique birth. Yes, we believe in the supernatural. We believe that God can do the impossible. That gives you and me hope, doesn't it? Of course we believe that God can do that which from a human perspective is totally impossible. That is, help for us is coming from outside of ourselves. Do you understand that? That salvation comes not from within us. That's mysticism. That's Buddhism. That's New Age, that the answer to your problems is all found within you. Not at all. The Christian gospel is that the answer comes from outside of you. This is illustrated in a virgin conceiving. You remember what happens? You can read about it in Luke chapter 1 when the angel comes to Mary and says to her, you're going to conceive? And she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And what does the answer come to her? The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. For nothing will be impossible with God.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Today's message is titled Christmas Prophecies, and it marks the official beginning of our lead up to Christmas here on The Verdict. But don't go anywhere just yet, because John will be right back with his closing remarks for today's message in just a moment. The Verdict is a ministry of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And as we begin preparing our hearts and minds for the celebration of Christmas, we want to share with you a special invitation to join us for our annual Candlelight Christmas Eve services coming up on December 24 at Calvary Church. Whether you're able to attend in person or virtually via live stream, we'd love to have you with us for this special night of joyful worship, carols, and candlelight, and a special message from John. For more details, just go to the Calvary Church website at calvarychurch.com. And while you're online, would you consider giving a one-time donation of any amount to support our radio ministry? With your financial gift, you'll help ensure that we can continue bringing God's Word to new listeners across the globe and into the new year. You can make your end-of-the-year donation to The Verdict through Calvary's website or The Verdict's website at theverdict.org. And if you haven't already, be sure to subscribe to our daily podcast, now featuring John's weekly podcast exclusive called Avizandum. To learn more about this special feature, just visit our website. Again, that's theverdict.org. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with today's closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Do you believe the Holy Scriptures are the Word of God? If not, what do you make of these prophecies which have been fulfilled? God not only is the author of Scripture, He's the author of history. He dwells in eternity and knows everything, and therefore can make these prophecies through His prophets, which will come true. I find this very reassuring and also exciting to think that human history, as well as our individual lives, are in the hands of this great God. Therefore, trust Him with all of your heart.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.